Before we begin our youth study, I would like to ask any one of the dear brothers that would like to be to give us their opportunity to pray before we begin our lesson. Maybe unmute your mic, dear one.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for the bountiful blessings that you have already poured out on us throughout the Sabbath days. Thank you for the children's lessons that were given, because even we adults have learned so much through these lessons, and we are very thankful, and they are growing so abundantly beautiful before you, Lord, in your grace, and we thank you for that, and thank you for the hands that prepare those lessons. We pray, Almighty God, that you please help us to be prepared to go into the youth and adult lessons, that our minds be fresh and motivated to hear what is going to be brought. Let us take it in heart and apply it to our lives, not just through the Sabbath day, but through the new week that will come. We pray, Almighty God, for any who are ailing or any who are sad or overwhelmed or have troubles and things bothering them, that through this Sabbath day, the rest of it that they're in here, that that weight may be lifted and they may be refreshed and rejoiced in their heart and feel your hug, your tender, loving hug all around them. We thank you, Lord, and we thank you for each other. And pray that you please help us to love one another, being patient with one another, long-suffering with one another, forgiving one another, even as you have given us instruction and commandment to do in John chapter 17. We pray that, Lord, that we may attain to that in the fullness of it. In Jesus' name we pray, O Lord. Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am going to pause. You are muted, Rose. Thank you, Brother Dave. Have a blessing to everyone. Forgive me. I had just placed the study for the youth in the room for those that are not able to participate. If they can be able to open it and follow in our reading. And also, if you have any question during our study, if you would like to share it. Otherwise, you can hold it, because when we come back with our dear brother, we can have the question and answer that he always do. And you have the opportunity to be able to ask by God's grace. We had ended with our chapter 17 last Sabbath. So we are going to begin with a new chapter today. And that will be chapter 18. The title is Go Into the Highway and Edges. And who would like to take the first paragraph, dear ones? I will place the paragraph on the side.
The Savior was a guest at the feast of a Pharisee. He accepted invitations from the rich as well as from the poor, And according to his custom, he linked the scene before him with his lessons of truth. Among the Jews, the sacred feast was connected with all their seasons of national and religious rejoicing. It was to them a type of the blessing of eternal life. The great feast at which they were to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while the Gentiles stood without and looked on with longing eyes, was a theme on which they delighted to dwell. The lesson of warning and instruction which Christ desired to give, he now illustrated by the parable of the Great Supper. The the blessings of God, both for the present and for the future life. The Jews thought to shut up to themselves. They denied God's mercy to the Gentiles. By the parable, Christ showed that they were themselves at that very time rejecting the invitation of mercy, the call of God to God's kingdom. He showed that the invitation which they had slighted was to be sent to those whom they despised, those for whom they had drawn away their garments as if they were lepers to be shunned.
In choosing the guests for his feast, the Pharisees had consulted his own selfish interests. Christ said to him, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Amen.
Christ was here repeating the instruction he had given to Israel through Moses. At their sacred feasts, the Lord had directed that the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 29. These gatherings were to be as object lessons to Israel, being thus taught the joy of true hospitality. The people were throughout the year to care for the bereaved and the poor. And these feasts had a wider lesson. The spiritual blessings given to Israel were not for themselves alone. God had given the bread of life to them, that they might break to the world. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Does anyone would like to be able to share? You can unmute your mic, dear ones.
Well, there is so much truly being unfolded in what we just got through reading over the last few paragraphs. And it hurts me to have to say it. And yet I believe that there are many of us that see it. Those that profess to know the love and the Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy and grace so much have become very much like the ancient Jews at that time, looking at those who are in greatest need and in greatest affliction and bondage to many things as being unworthy to even have the least thing as even a tract put into their hand with a "God bless you" behind it. And it saddens me because I have personally witness these things in place. And it kind of shocks my conscience because it really is much of what, like the Lord has said, they have the attitude of being special and blessed, and they will enter in and enjoy all the blessings that eternity has, while those who were so wretched and poor and in bondage to drugs and alcohol and other kinds of vices, they will be left out there in this, in the outer way, burnt up to a crisp, but we will be okay. And they really do not know. And I really believe that what the Lord said is going to come to them in full force and shock. When he had shared, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in thy names? And have we not fed the hungry in thy names and done all these different great things? And he will say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I know you not. It will shock them, I am more than certain. It will truly cause them to loose their loins at the fact that they have lost eternity being deceived at their own pride, their own self, their own partiality, their own preferences of friends, the world. They got wrapped up really in the things of the world so much, they could not get out. Neither could they see that there was so much in it. It is my prayer that as we have learned through what has been read, it is my prayer we remember those things and we remember the strangers and the fatherless and the widows and the poor and destitute, and we keep them in our hearts and minds. And when the Lord opens up to us an opportunity to give a sandwich or give a water or give a coat or shoes, whatever it is that he has given strength into our hand to be able to give, we must remember that that what we're receiving into our hands is not ours, really. I have come to truly understand that more fully. Very much more fully. It is not mine. It is the Father's, and as he wishes me to do with it, I need to do with it. And I believe he wants all of his children to have that same kind of attitude, for they are blessed that they might be a blessing.
Thank you for sharing, dear brother. The scripture tells us that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And let us continue in our study, dear ones. Who would like to take the following paragraph, dear ones? Maybe I'm unmute your mic.
This work they had not fulfilled. Christ's words were a rebuke to their selfishness. To the Pharisees, his words were distasteful. Hoping to turn the conversation into another channel, one of them, with a sanctimonious air, exclaimed, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." This man spoke with great assurance, as if he himself were certain of a place in the kingdom. His attitude was similar to the attitude of those who rejoice that they are saved by Christ, when they do not comply with the conditions which upon salvation is promised. His spirit was like that of Balaam when he prayed, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Numbers 23:10. The Pharisee was not thinking of his own fitness for heaven, but of what he hoped to enjoy in heaven. His remark was designed to turn away the minds of the guests at the feast from the subject of their practical duty. He thought to carry them past the present life to the remote time of the resurrection of the just.
Amen. Praise the Lord. When I came across the spirit of prophecy for the first time, I'm still a baby in Christ. But what I love about the writings is whenever you read, as you continue to read, you will see that the very answer is right after whatever the paragraph was talking about before. So for those that are bathing Christ, just continue to read. And by God's grace, as you continue and you're having that communion with him, the Lord knows the heart, reads the heart. And as you continue, you will be able to see that it also going to answer those questions that you have during the reading. I just wanted to share that. And we are on this particular paragraph. Who would like to be able to share their ones?
Christ read the heart of the pretender, and fastening his eyes upon him, he opened before the company the character and value of their present privileges. He showed them that they had a part to act at that very time in order to secure in the blessedness of the future. A certain man, he said, made a great supper and bade many. When the time of the feast arrived, the host sent his servant to the expected guests with a second message. Come, for all things are now ready. But a strange indifference was shown. All with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.
Does anyone would like to be able to share their words? May you unmute your mic.
I'd like to.
Go ahead.
Thank you. I'd like to share a comment that goes along with what we're reading here. It goes along with the parable of the supper. The topic that it's based on is about the turtle. The first part is the first part talks about what animal they are, and it says here that turtles are reptiles and the only ones with shells. Most turtles live in water, but those that live on land are called tortoises. The name tortoise is found in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 29, where it is mentioned as one of the unclean creeping things. The word tortoise comes from a Hebrew word which means to swell or to be arched or a canopy. The Hebrew roots from another word which means to establish. God has established an arched roof over the tortoise. Its safe home can remind us that God promises a safe, secure place for his children to live.
and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure or secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Isaiah 32:18. The turtle is at home anywhere he goes. It reminds us of him anywhere with Jesus. Most turtles can pull their head, legs, and tail into their shell. It is like a suit of armor. It protects the turtle from knocks and bumps, bad weather conditions, and predators or enemies. The shell also provides camouflage. Not all tortoises can withdraw within their shells. The big-headed turtle cannot pull its head inside shell, and the snake-necked turtle bends its neck sideways on its shell to tuck it out of sight. Like the turtle withdrawing his legs and head into his shell, we too can deny self and withdraw to the lowest position and serve others before ourselves. Self will be out of sight when Jesus has his rightful place in our lives. Turtles are cold-blooded, just like lizards, it's crocodiles, crocodilians, and snakes, and also amphibians. They cannot be active in cold weather, so they hibernate or live where it is not cold throughout the year. Besides sunning themselves to keep their body temperature comfortable, turtles can sunbathe to get rid of leeches and other parasites which can lodge themselves in place where the turtle cannot reach, making it impossible to scratch or alleviate the irritation. The hot sunshine can kill parasites or at least make them let go. It also is a great healer for any cuts or fungus infections the turtle may have. The sun of righteousness is our remedy for our bad habits and sins which cling to us, sucking the spiritual life from the soul. He rises on us with healing in his wings. Malachi 4:2. They looked unto him and were lightened. Psalm 34:5. Turtles are found in deserts, forests, grasslands, lakes, marshes, ponds, rivers, and even the sea. The way turtles are adapted to live in different places can remind us of our need to humbly accept whatever position God assigns to us in life. Philippians 4:11 says, I have learned in whatsoever state or place I am, therewith to be content. Turtles come in all sizes. The largest is the leatherback sea turtle, which is about 4 to 8 feet or 1.2 to 2.4 meters long. And the bog turtle is only 4 inches or 10 centimeters in length, making it the smallest turtle. Continuing with the part where the he invites the first people he invited. And it also mentions the body of a turtle. The tortoise is just a kind of turtle that lives on land. It has legs that look similar to an elephant's. Tortoises eat plants and live a long time, over 100 years. When we have a feast, as described in our lesson about the Great Supper, we need to plan our menu with a diet similar to the tortoise and eat only plant food. Then we too can expect to live a healthy long life. In the night and during the winter, tortoises stay in holes which they have dug. You might say they are content in a very low place, like the man in the feast parable should have been. The shell of a turtle has two layers. The inside layer is made of bony plates and is part of its skeleton. The outer layer is called scute and is hard and horn-like. It is formed from skin tissue, sort of like our fingernails are, which is keratin, of course, as it's called. Oh, the leatherback sea turtle and the softshell turtles have an outer layer of very tough skin instead of scutes. The shell covering the back is called the carapace, while the part covering the underside of the shell is called the plastron. The carapace and the plastron join together along each side of the body by the bridge. The bridge holds the shell together. Another word for bridge is overpass, like passing over a river. The bridge connects both sides. They are wax and fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause and the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Jeremiah 5:28. The evil deeds are connected by the lack of caring for and treating the needy correctly. Many turtles that live on land have a high dome-shaped shell. Remembering that the word tortoise means to swell, the turtle's high dome shell can remind us how the Pharisees were swollen with pride. They lack charity, which 1 Corinthians 13 tells us is not puffed up and seeketh not her own. Turtles living in water have a flatter, more streamlined shell. Some turtles even have a hinged plastron, like the Blanding turtle, the Leix turtle, and the Mud turtle. They would draw into the shell, then close the plastron tightly against the carapace. That way they are protected from harm. Our spiritual life may hinge on our willingness to deny self and give those who are more needy than ourselves. Besides providing a fortress to protect them from direct attacks by their enemies, the shell also camouflages the turtle, like you heard in the first time, making it appear like a rock in the landscape. It can remind us of Psalm 71:3-4. Thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. The camouflaged turtle also reminds us that self must be kept in the background. The turtle carrying its own home brings to mind Galatians 6:5. Every man shall bear his own burden. The self-denial is one of the burdens a disciple of Christ must bear. But take heart, because Jesus promises, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Shells come in colors of plain black, brown, and dark green, while others have bright green, orange, red, or yellow on them. New rims are added to each scale of a growing turtle shell each summer. You can count how old the turtle is if it is still growing. However, growing up, turtle scales add hardly any rims. In fact, the scales of very old turtles may be smooth because the scale rims have worn away. If you find a turtle, look for scars on its shell. Then you will know if you meet again, since turtles do not wander far from their homes. A Christian may have battle scars from self-denial. How is that? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Galatians 5:24. When Jesus said not to call your friends when you make a feast, but to call the poor instead, that would be an example of crucifying your affections or denying your naturally self-centered feelings and desires. The head of a turtle is usually covered by hard scales. Did you know that turtles have no teeth? Well, for those that don't, instead they have a hard, sharp beak. They can cut food with the sharp edges. The jaws are very strong for tearing food into pieces. If a turtle becomes angry, it can shoot out of its head like lightning and bite with its strong jaws. The scriptures speak of people that act like that. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. Galatians 5:15. The legs of each turtle are sure that that help them wherever they live. Remember, land turtles have legs similar to elephants, while most freshwater turtles have longer legs and webbed feet. Sea turtles have flat paddle-like legs with flipper feet. God has given each kind just the type of legs they need for their place. Turtles' legs carry them slowly on the land. Their plodding pace brings to mind the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Ecclesiastes 9:11. We cannot swiftly overcome self forever in one day's battle, but must patiently continue through life in the path of self-denial with slow, toilsome steps. Because a turtle's shell is stiff and tight, it will not stretch when the turtle moves. That is why God designed them with extra loose skin on their neck and legs. If a turtle accidentally gets tipped over, it can use its long leg and neck to stretch and lift its front end while it flips itself right side up with its feet. If a turtle is unable to right itself, it will die. It can remind us of Proverbs 14:11. The house of a wicked shall not be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. A turtle's senses help it to see, hear, touch, and smell quite well. It can hear low-pitched sounds. God wants us to sense the needs of the poor. His ears are open to their cry. Psalm 34:15. Do you know what sound a turtle makes when it is upset? Well, for those that haven't heard this part, it says that it is the same kind of sound that snakes, geese, and owls make, a hissing noise. A hissing noise has a lot of S sound in it. It can remind us that self-denial starts with the letter S. And sound, and a lack of it is the cause of us getting upset with others and sinning. And so we see all the unique ways of is about the turtle's lifestyle. It's all big reminder of the parable of the Great Supper. Just as the turtle has its ways of defense and carries its home, it's sort of similar to our lifestyle. We are peaceful. Our home is with God. No matter where we go, whether it be country, city, or suburbs, or anywhere in between. And even though there may be troubles along the way, just as the turtle keeps on persevering, in no matter what challenges it comes, the same will go for us. Self is a hard thing to get rid of in most people, but through it all, little by little, as one day passes another, with God helping us along the way, we can be able to have self be put behind us and to put others just as God wished us to do. And that's even in what the man in the parable was doing at the moment. He needed to invite guests so that way all that food wouldn't have to go to waste. And he didn't want it to eat it alone. And that's even a good example for us. We can't have the gospel only be just read and spoken of to ourselves. It needs to be spread so that others can have the spiritual life we have and be prepped when Christ comes. So that way they may know the truth about who he is and what he needs them to do. And he wants everyone to love him, not just themselves. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear Brother Josh. And the spiritual food that we do receive in our gathering can be a way to invite them as well. And then after, with the invitation of the meal, then you can be able to digest it by going in your quiet moment and sit at the feet of Jesus, and you can continue to invite to the supper. Spiritual or physical. Welcome to all the dear brethren that are joining us. I'm going to place the number where we are. And we are going to continue with, says, none of the excuses were founded on a real necessity. Who would like to take the following paragraph, dear one? May you unmute your mic.
None of the excuses were founded on, can't read that. On real necessity. Unreal necessity. Could you bring down that paragraph a little bit more? Something, yeah, thank you. The man who must needs go and see his piece of ground and already purchased it. His haste to go and see it was due to the fact that his interest was absorbed in his purchase. The oxen, too, had been bought. The proving of them was only to satisfy the interests of the buyer. The third excuse had no more sensible of reason. The fact that the intended guest had married a wife need not have prevented his presence at the feast. His wife also would have been made welcome. But he had his own plans for enjoyment, and these seemed to him more desirable than the feast he had promised to attend. He had learned to find pleasure in other society than that of the host. He did not ask to be excused, made not even a pretense of courtesy in the refusal, in his refusal. The I cannot was only a veil for the truth. I do not care to come.
All the excuses betray a preoccupied mind. To these intended guests, other interests had become all-absorbing. The invitation had pledged themselves to accept what was aside. To accept what was put aside. And the generous friend was insulted by their indifference. Should I continue? Because I was like very small. Okay. By the Great Supper, Christ represents the blessings offered through the gospel. The provision is nothing less than Christ himself. He is the bread that comes down from heaven, and from him the streams of salvation flow. The Lord's messengers had proclaimed to the Jews the advent of the Savior. They had pointed to Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. In the feast, he had provided God offered to them the greatest gift that heaven can bestow, a gift that is beyond computation. The love of God had furnished the costly banquet and provided inexhaustible resources. If any man eat of this bread, Christ said, he shall live forever, John 6:51.
Does anyone would like to be able to share? Maybe unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
When we recognize that Christ is the truth and we refuse to follow the truth, we are rejecting the Savior. We are, in essence, refusing to come to the costly banquet in heaven and participate in exalting the Son of God. So it can come down even to the very smallest truth that we choose not to follow. It's quite sobering to think about.
Someone needs to read next.
Yes, dear brother.
Okay. I wasn't sure if that was the one. Okay. But in order to accept the invitation to the gospel feast, they must make their worldly interests subordinate to the one purpose of receiving Christ and his righteousness. God gave all for man, and he asks him to place his service above every earthly and selfish consideration. He cannot accept a divided heart. The heart that is absorbed in earthly affections cannot be given up to God.
Ashley, you want to do that work?
The lesson is for all time. We are to follow the Lamb of God whithersoever he goeth. His guidance is to be chosen, his companionship valued above the companionship of earthly friends. Christ says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37.
You want to read the other one? Or somebody else is reading? Somebody reading, Joshi?
No. Okay. What I can, dear sister. Around the family board, when breaking their daily bread, many in Christ's day repeated the words, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom.
Oh, sorry.
Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Christ showed how difficult it was to find guests for the table provided in at infinite cost. Those who listened to his words knew that they had slighted the invitation of mercy. To them, worldly possessions, riches, and pleasures were all absorbing. With one consent, they had made excuse.
Sorry, dear ones. Can you just give me a few seconds? The document that I have to put the page got really big, so I apologize. Let me just bring it down. Okay. Does anyone would like to be able to share, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph? Maybe unmute your mic.
Yes, I find that is, it is a very sad thing. And though in Christ's time that was dealing with, the Jewish nation at that time, it can easily be applied to the professed Christendom today. Everyone has something else to do than to give their lives truly and completely over to the Lord. And of all the blessings that he pours out to them every day that they truly take for granted and not thank him enough for, when the invitation comes, and they know it comes, because the Lord knows how to reach each and every heart, they make excuses whether it be for friend or family or job or hobby, they make excuses as why not to give to God that truly belongs to him. And they should cheerfully and joyfully want to do. It would expand the borders of the kingdom of God. It would bring in prayerfully even more dear souls if they would do just a little part. The Lord is not asking for everyone to do great, stupendous things in their life. No, there are certain ones that he has blessed to have those kinds of abilities, but he has given them the strength and ability to carry those kinds of weights. By and large, many of the children that are called to God are not asked to do all these super stupendous things. It is summed up. We are to love God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And it's summed up again, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy strength, all thy soul, all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. These are not really burdensome things really to do. But unfortunately, it is sad that apostate Christendom, and we must be wary of it because it can creep in even where we're at. Apostate Christendom is very much caught up in the things of worldliness to the point where they are virtually unrecognizable. And yet they have that same thought and that same kind of saying spiritually, wow, what it must be like in a way to eat the bread of heaven in the kingdom, to eat bread in the kingdom, thinking that they're going to be there, not even realizing that their choices in life have placed them on the broad path and not the narrow. No, we must be diligent because, as our brother was saying, even something quite small, it seems to us, could actually be the thing that measures us being found wanting.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear brother. Does anybody else would like to share? Otherwise, we are going to continue on this paragraph.
So it is now. The excuses urged for refusing the invitation to the feast cover the whole ground of excuses for refusing the gospel invitation. Men declare that they cannot imperil their worldly prospects by giving attention to the claims of the gospel. They count their temporal interests as of more value than the things of eternity. The very blessings they have received from God become a barrier to separate their souls from their Creator and Redeemer. They will not be interrupted in their worldly pursuits. And they say to the messenger of mercy, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. Acts 24:25. Others urge the difficulties that will arise in their social relations should they obey the call of God. They say they cannot afford to be out of harmony with their relatives and acquaintances. Thus, they prove themselves to be the very actors described in the parable. The master of the feast regards their flimsy excuses as showing contempt for his invitation.
I was just going to say that sometimes I'm moving the slide, but I'm so engaged in the reading. Sometimes I forget I'm the one that have to move it. So, the topic is so rich, and it takes you back also even into your own life, how the Lord had brought you. And when you would have never even think about when he was calling you, that it was a call. But now everything kind of fall into perspective, that he was drawing you long time ago, but you, because you don't know spiritual things or you don't know the word of God, you don't know that the Lord was literally calling you when some doors was being closed, when some jobs were not coming. You don't see that the Lord was actually leading you to what he wanted to do with you. But now by the reading, you can be able to understand that really, when he said in the scripture, he chose you, you didn't choose him. It is very true. Just listening to the reading. I just wanted to share that. You could go ahead, Brother Joe. Sorry.
Oh, amen. That is very, very true. The man who said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come, represents a large class. Many there who allow their wives or their husbands to prevent them from heeding the call of God. The husband says, I cannot obey my convictions of duty while my wife is opposed to it. Her influence would make it exceedingly hard for me to do so. The wife hears the gracious call, come, for all things are now ready. And she says, I pray thee, have me excused. My husband refuses the invitation of mercy. He says that his business stands in the way. I must go with my husband, and therefore I cannot come. The children's hearts are impressed. They desire to come, but they love their father and mother. And since these do not heed the gospel call, the children think that they cannot be expected to come. They too say, have me excused. That's really sad.
Amen. Amen. But it shows that salvation is an individual work. And even if you're a child in the family and the Spirit convicts you to follow the truth, you have to make that decision to follow it. You can't look to your father or your mother or your siblings or your friends to come with you. You have to make the decision to go with Christ, the truth. And that can be very difficult. But yet, God gives extra grace for all those difficult things.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And Sabbath blessing, brother. it's a joy to hear your voice. Anyway, I also wanted to share, it not only is it true, just taking for personal experience, I remember when the Lord called me and my sister was not with me, and where the Lord took me, I didn't have no one to be able to really have that fellowship with or to be guided by. And I couldn't go against the conviction I had. I lost friends. I lost, well, to me, in that time, you would think you lost them. But I'll tell you something. Those same friends, if they really love you or if they're really would like to have your company, do you know those friends still come back? They come back when the Lord have that appointed time. Because a lot of the friends that I had lost, many of them wanted to know what I was doing. And I used to have a little room. And in that little room, the little room started to, I had more people coming into the room than when I was in my mother's house or when I had my own place. Because they say I had dropped off the world, but it's not that. It's like I felt that I was so late when I heard the third angel's message. And I really wanted to know not only the plan of salvation for my soul, especially because where I was coming from and how my culture was, what I grew up with, we were in danger. So it's like, how can I be able not only to give the warning to those that I know and I love, but in order for me to do that, I had to go to God and get to understand what it was that I wanted to share. But even if you wanted to prepare it that way, do you know that the Spirit will speak even when you don't have the total knowledge of it by faith? And then he brings you back to sit down so you could really understand that it didn't come from you. So if you don't have the time or the privilege to have someone next to you, you have the greatest teacher. Not only does he knows you well, he also knows those that he want to draw as well. So whatever it is that you think you're losing, in reality, you really gain it. Because now you're going to have the quality of the relationship more than just a partial one. Welcome to all the brethren that are coming in. We are in this particular paragraph, and I'm going to place it in the room. So if you would like to take the reading, may you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
All these refused the Savior's call because they feared division in the family circle. They suppose that in refusing to obey God, they are ensuring the peace and prosperity of the home. But this is a delusion. Those who sow selfishness will reap selfishness. In rejecting the love of Christ, they reject that which alone can impart purity and steadfastness to human love. They will not only lose heaven, but they will fail of the true enjoyment, that for which heaven was sacrificed.
Amen. Well, I'm going to also read a quote that was placed in the room by dear brother. It says, "But the anointing which he hath received of him abided in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointed teaches you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him." 1 John 2:27. Amen. Welcome to all of those that are joining us. Who would like to take the following paragraph, dear ones?
In the parable, the giver of the feast learned how his invitation had been treated, and being angry said to his servant, "Go out quickly onto the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind."
The host turned from those who despised his bounty and invited a class who were not full, who were not in possession of houses and lands. Sorry, excuse me, something in my eye. Okay. He invited those who were poor and hungry and who would appreciate the bounties provided. The publicans and the harlots, Christ said, "Go into the kingdom of God before you." Matthew 21:31. However wretched may be the specimens of humanity that men spurn and turn, aside from they are not too low, too wretched for the notice and love of God. Christ longs to have, careworn, weary, oppressed human beings come to him. He longs to give them the light and joy and peace that are to be found nowhere else. The various sinners are the object of his deep, earnest pity and love. He sends his Holy Spirit to yearn over them with tenderness, seeking to draw them to himself.
The servant who brought in the poor and the blind reported to his master, "It is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Here Christ points you to the work of the gospel outside the pale of Judaism, in the highways and byways of the world.
In obedience to this command, Paul and Barnabas declared to the Jews, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Acts chapter 13, verses 46-48.
If anyone would like to be able to share, you can unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
It is so world encompassing, really, the magnitude of what is being said there. Because here we have a group that of people that were chosen of God to do an extremely beautiful, gracious, and loving work before the whole world to bring in many, many souls unto the Lord. And unfortunately, they allowed themselves to get caught up with themselves, led astray by the fallen angels and the adversary, and put a hedge around themselves to keep everyone out. And when they did that, they were also keeping everyone out from the truth of who God is, his love, his mercy, and grace, and how Christ, the Messiah, had come to die for their sins. They have hope. Today, it is really no different. And I'm thankful to God that the Word of God makes it very clear that a couple of things. One, we have that sure word that the Lord knows those
that are his. So even though there may be others that may have been passed by here and there, but they are living the best they can according to the light that they've had, the Lord knows which ones are his. And then there is that other where that truth that goes forth into all the world, the word of God says it will not come back void, but it will accomplish that thing that he sent it forth to do. So those who, should I say, can and will be saved, will be. And those who reject it, reject salvation, they will be lost. But the sad thing that I wanted to point out is that here there are the abundance of those that claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed, the suffering he did, his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, his patience. All of that they claim to know, and yet they will walk by someone on the street with their nose up in the air, or their nose held because they don't like the smell, or many other different reasons. And they are the ones whom the Lord said, go, compel them to come in. All things have been made ready. So it's very sad that those ones that they were thinking are beneath being invited into the kingdom will enter in before they do.
Thank you for saving, dear brother. Who would like to take the following paragraph, dear ones? I will place the number on the side.
The gospel message proclaimed by Christ, by Christ's disciples, was the announcement of his first advent to the world. It bore to men the good tidings of salvation through faith in him. It pointed forward to his second coming in glory to redeem his people. And it set before men the hope through faith and obedience of the
I'm sorry, I believe our sister fell out.
I'm gonna continue.
Oh, okay. Thank you so much. This is
through faith and obedience of sharing the inheritance of the saints in light. This message is given to men today, and at this time, there is coupled with it the announcement of Christ's second coming as at hand. The signs which he himself gave of his coming have been fulfilled, and by the teaching of God's word, we may know that the Lord is at the door.
John in the Revelation foretells the proclamation of the gospel message just before Christ's second coming. He beholds an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." Revelation 14:6-7.
Welcome back, dear sister. Would you like to take a paragraph that is following since you fell out? Is Sister Karina is back?
Yes, I'm here. My computer died. I'm so sorry.
It's okay, dear sister. You could take the following paragraph.
Okay. Yeah. Again, I'm sorry, everyone. In the prophecy, this warning of the judgment, when its connected messages is followed by the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven. The proclamation of the judgment is an announcement of Christ's second coming as at hand. And this proclamation is called the everlasting gospel. Thus, the preaching of Christ's second coming, the announcement of its nearness, is shown to be at, to be in a central part of the gospel message. The Bible proclaims that in the last days, men will be absorbed in worldly pursuits, in pleasures and money getting. They will be blind to eternal reality. Christ says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
So it is today. Men are rushing on in the chase for gain and selfish indulgence as if there were no God, no heaven, and no hereafter. In Noah's day, the warning of the flood was sent to startle men in their wickedness and call them to repentance. So the message of Christ's soon coming is designed to arouse men from their absorption in worldly things. It is intended to awaken them to a sense of eternal realities, that they may give heed to the invitation of the Lord's table. Amen. Oh, my land.
The gospel invitation is to be given to all the world, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, Revelation 14:6. The last message of warning and mercy is to lighten the whole earth with its glory. It is to reach all classes of men, rich and poor, high and low. Go out into the highways and hedges, Christ says, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.
The world is perishing for want of the gospel. There is a famine for the word of God. There are few who preach the word unmixed with human tradition. Though men have the Bible in their hands, they do not receive the blessings that God has placed in it for them. The Lord calls upon his servants to carry his message to the people. The word of everlasting life must be given to those who are perishing in their sins.
Does anyone would like to be able to share their ones? This part of the paragraph that we have read is very, very important and very meaty. If you have anything you would like to share with your dear brethren, and for those that will be listening on the recorded later, you can unmute your mic, dear ones.
I was thinking that my mind is still stuck on the invitation and the refusal, but yeah, because I was thinking how, let me comment on this piece before I go to that part. That, anyway, let me go to the first part. Then the other part will come back to me. You can never lose with God. And when reading about the refusal and about how we are so absorbed in worldly things and trying to attain, I guess worldly, you know, things, and, but with God, you gain so much, you know, you gain Him, you gain the knowledge of Him, you gain the knowledge of the heavenly intelligences, about the Word of God, about the Holy Spirit that guides you and teach you into all truth, about the health message and how to take care of your body and how to heal your body and how to call upon the Lord in every situation and how to go to Him and take your worries to Him and, you know, and where He is and how is He, in front of the Almighty God, you know, with constant daily intercessions for our sins and how in all these different truths, you know, I just in my heart, I said, how can you lose? But I know that when you're walking in the world, you're so ensnared and you're so wrapped up with all the glitter and the shiny things, like I sometimes mention to my son, the shiny things that of the world that the devil has ensnared us with. And we try to go towards those, pursuing those and trying to get those, that we lose sight of, or we are unable to see the blessing that it is, the invitation that God gives us. And it's just so much more, but yeah, I will share those little by little.
Can I share, please? Hello.
Sorry, I forget. Yeah, sure, dear sister. I put it in a room.
Yeah. Earlier this week, I had shared this little bit of word with my group over on this side. And it says, once a man was asked, what did you gain by regularly praying to God? The man replied, nothing. But let me to tell you what I lost. What I lost when praying to God is anger, ego, greed, depression, insecurity, and fear of death. Sometimes the answer to a prize is not gaining but losing, which ultimately is the gain. Now, early this morning, Sister Rose, I had told you I'd wake up with this thing in my, I don't know if it was a vision or what was, had me led asking the question, because I'm not so knowledgeable with the words. Like, I'm always the type that live the experience and then I go back in the word and get the conclusion or get the, what the Lord was trying to share with me or teach me, right? Or get the lesson. This morning I was talking about, the mercy that it's been allotted to all of us, like on this earth, while we pass through this earth. We have been given mercy, mercy here, mercy there, all of that. And I felt this morning when I see the condition of the world and what is happening in the world, I felt like, but it's in the word somewhere that I crossed path with that it says that, there are going to be a time when all that mercy. The people who chooses to go the other way, not going to be allotted that mercy no more. And I kind of wanted to find the scripture right then and there to share, but I didn't know where the scripture was. And I was sharing with you earlier, and then eventually I was blessed with information, and that was forwarded to me. I don't know if it was you or Sister Sedicia, but she connect with me on WhatsApp. And I got the message. I got what God was trying to say to me. But then now, just now in this message that we were going over, I got like a double portion of that. So I'm grateful. I'm thankful. God bless you guys.
It's so amazing how the Holy Spirit works. Because the whole message on this particular study is touching upon those things that was being mentioned this morning. And then what is the responsibility we have and what we supposed to share, which is the loud cry and the third angel's message. So as we reading, you could be able to see what it was that was lacking for many to be awakened in this time. And here is a reinforcement. God is so merciful. Anybody else would like to be able to share, Leo?
Yes. When the message, the invitation was sent to the Jews first, and then it came back to the master that they all had excuses, and then next to go out and bring others in, and there's still room, and then the message was, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. When you look up the Greek word for compel, it's more than just giving them the invitation and then allowing the Spirit to work on their heart as you go away to others. It brings up an earnestness, the use of the will. It brings up energy that is put into trying to bring them to Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we get the idea that all we have to do is hand out a tract or say a prayer or have an interest in someone. And if they don't at first receive the message, then move on somewhere else. Or if they, after one or two admonitions, if they don't receive the message, well, now it's all on their head. We're free to go elsewhere. But that word compel brings up a greater earnestness, a greater intensity in trying to bring them in the highways and the hedges to the Savior. And I think some of us don't realize the earnestness that needs to be put in bringing someone to the Savior. And, you know, God is unwilling that any should perish. So he didn't stop sending the message out when the Jews rejected it. He didn't stop sending the message out when those that were closely connected with the Savior rejected it. He continued to send the message out all around the world to any who would hear and then respond. So when we're seeking to bring others to the Savior, it's not just a once or twice. There's an earnestness there. And if there's a particular message that they don't want to accept, well, don't continue giving them that message, but you can still have an earnestness for bringing them to the Savior.
Until when they say, I don't want to hear it anymore. But you still have to pray for them. Because the one that says they don't want to hear it anymore, it is the very spirit that is leading them to close their ears. So what you have tried to do, if you did everything humanly possible, God is greater. And he can reach the heart where you can not able to do so. So you just have to continue praying until the day that the Lord touched them. And who would like to be able to take the next paragraph, dear ones? They have this word, Elder Rob and everyone. They will say, oh, I heard, but I don't like when Christians try to be able to tell us what to do because I feel that they've beaten us. Say beating us in what way? Oh, no, it's just like when people just keep talking about the Word of God, but they're not really focusing on what is going on with me in my personal life. So that is the time that I find like a window, because in reality it's like saying I want to relate to what I'm reading. And then they kind of wonder, does God know what I'm going through? And then that's when his life comes in as an example, that not only does he know and he's acquainted, he also brought you help. And the thing about it, they're so caught up in the pain and the satisfaction that the Lord bring them help. It doesn't matter in what way and what avenue he uses, but he brings the help. With constantly holding on to everything else, they even lose the chance, just like the Jacob's trouble. He was so wrestling with what's going on with him and what his brother gonna do and all of these different things. Then, and who was next to him? I mean, next to him. Who knows that maybe the way he was maybe laying, this is just a thought. If he was laying on a rock, maybe he wasn't really laying on a rock. Maybe it was actually in Jesus' arm. We don't know. The situation is that he says that he's nearer to those that are broken in spirit. And if spiritually we cannot see it, it's because of the Word of God that gives us the eyeglasses to be able to see spiritual things. But if we are looking at carnal things, we are going to see the carnal ways as well. Who would like to take the next one, or anyone would like to share? You can unmute your mic, dear ones. We are going to stop right here, and I'm going to place it in the room just as a reminder, dear ones, if you can be able to hold it for me as well, because sometimes I may forget. So can you hold it for me that I may be able to know exactly where we have stopped? And we will take a few minutes before we begin to share the pre-recorded sermon. We are going to begin at 3 Eastern Time.